I'm excited to dive back into our series on spiritual warfare. And today we have an opportunity that, frankly, isn't the one you want, but it's very necessary, because today we get to talk about our spiritual enemy and who that enemy is in Satan. And we are actually, whereas last week we took on an entire verse, today we're taking on one word. And you're like, wow, he's really diving deep. You know, what's he doing? And not to over-glorify our spiritual enemy, but to give us the right context to understand, how do we deal with him? Who is he? Where does he stand in relationship to our Savior, Jesus Christ? And how do we overcome him? Amen? So I thought it would be good for us to pray again. Let's pray. Father, we have no illusion that we are strong on our own. But neither, God, do we want to live in fear in this world. So God, would you lift high the cross of Jesus Christ today? Would we understand we face a defeated foe? And yet at the same time, may we be a dependent congregation that is quick to acknowledge its need of you. And God, would you be glorified because of that? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name Erwin Rommel. You may be scratching your head, who is that? Well, you'd have to go back into the context of World War II. He was a very famous general, in fact, a commander. And he was in the forces opposing the United States, allied with Germany. He was known as the Desert Fox for all of his victories and how many people he had defeated both in World War II and previous to that. He was so well known that he had written many articles and works on the ins and outs of tank warfare. And was an incredibly respected general and commander. In World War II, in the deserts of North Africa, he squared off against another guy you might have heard of, Patton. And there is a powerful scene recorded in the end of the movie that had George C. Scott in it, but it also was an attested to moment. Because in this scene, Rommel has been defeated. And Patton is standing, looking out over a battlefield of victory, and these are the words he shouts with a grin on his face. I read your book. I read your book. Meaning what? He understood the tactics of the enemy. He understood how he operated, and because he had a understanding of that, he was able to engage and defeat the enemy. Now let me tell you something very true. You may hear everything I have to say today and have a great grasp, and this is only a surface treatment of our enemy Satan, but you can know all about him, how he operates and everything else. That doesn't mean you have any power to defeat him. But it does mean you perhaps know where to go to have that power. I want us to focus now on who this enemy is. I want us to meet this enemy. And Scripture introduces him here at the end of the book of Ephesians, and particularly in verse 11, when it says this, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." What's the one word we're going to be looking at today? Devil. We're going to go a lot of places. I usually like to stay within the text, but this is going to take us a few places in Scripture. Who is this devil? And let me tell you, the great challenge today is to disconnect yourself from the world that has framed the way we think about whoever this is. Let me tell you, the devil is not a cute character in a sitcom. But that's been of late. He's not the little red dude with the suit and the pitchfork. He's also not some nebulous theological spiritual idea. Who is he? When you go into Scripture, you find all kinds of different names referring to the same being. Lucifer, which means what? Son of the morning. Belial, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. You might have heard of that book. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, Satan, devil, the angel of light. They're all referring to the same being in Scripture. And whoever he is and whatever he is, the important thing is that we actually have a good biblical, balanced approach to dealing with him. Why? Because the great danger for believers and certainly unbelievers is that you can do one of two things. You can, on the one hand, just ignore the fact and kind of treat him like he doesn't exist. It's just some nebulous idea, you know, some evil thing out there, and it's not a big deal. It doesn't impact you practically in your day in life. Your issues are what you can touch and see, not some whatever theoretical spiritual being. That's one side of it. Or you can swing over to the opposite side, which is he is in every bush and nook and cranny. He's waiting for you in your cars when you leave today. Cast him out. I think it's interesting that C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about the way Christians dealt with demonic forces and the devil, he said, you know, one thing that can happen is that you disbelieve in the existence of the devil or spirits. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them at all times. And he said, understand this, that the devil and demons are equally happy with either extreme. They are just as pleased with somebody who is fixated on them as the person who acts like they don't exist. Because both are lies, and this is where this camp lives and fuels and wants you to live within the lies and the schemes of the devil. So today we're going to, I usually have like 1, 2, maybe 3 points. I don't think I have 7 today. So strap in, here they come. What do we know about this spiritual enemy, the devil? This is the first thing that I would tell you. Scripture attests to. This is a real foe. The devil is not imaginary. The devil is not a force. The devil is a real spiritual being that exists, has personality, has process. He is mentioned over 250 times in Scripture, rather directly or indirectly. This is not something that we made up to scare kids, you know. This is a real being. And I want to just tell you this right from the outset. This is actually very freeing to understand that there is actually a spiritual foe and that you are not just caught in a world of sort of this whole, you know, Zen idea that there is evil and there is good and they were equal opposite forces and they're always at war. That's not true. There is an evil one, and he is in opposition to the only truly all-powerful force that there is, and his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? That's it. But, I thought this was a great quote. By a guy by the name of William Evans said this, "It is popular in some circles to today to spell the word devil with the letter D left off." This reduces the idea of an actual person called the devil to a mere influence called evil. Friends, the spiritual forces that we face, there is evil and there is good, but they are not disconnected. If there is a good, it's because there's a God. And if there is evil, it's because there's an enemy. And we have to keep that in mind, and it helps us to understand. People wrestle sometimes. Why do bad things happen to good people? Look, we can back up into the issue of God's sovereignty at any moment. But how many of you know that when we do, we've gone beyond our pay grade? What is absolutely revealed in Scripture is that bad things happen to good people because there is a bad spiritual force who hates life. Because life gives glory to God, and his intent is to take it. And there is no give in him whatsoever. There is no spark of any of the goodness of God. There's an enemy. Now, this will go on. We are not lifting the devil up today. We're just acknowledging who he is. He's not only a real foe, but you have to understand that he is a powerful foe. Much more powerful than you. In fact, you don't even register on the radar with this being. If you go to 1 Peter 5:8, we've heard this verse many times. It says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." What we find is that the devil is not some passive entity just making mischief. No, he is a ferocious enemy. How many of you have ever actually been in the vicinity of a lion when it roars? Let me tell you, it's not cute. I made the mistake of not paying attention at a zoo once. And I literally put my back to a fence. And I'm looking through my phone, and all of a sudden, a full-maned lion just across the canal woke me up. Whoa! Drop the phone. Lord, please let it be on the other side of the fence. You know, terrifying. Now think about this. This lion, the idea of a roaring lion is of an awesomely powerful, not awesomely, but an intensely powerful being. And his power is frightening. And it should not be something that you take lightly. 1 John 5:19 makes it clear how extensive this dude's authority and power is. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Friends, how many of you know you live in a sinful, fallen world? Guess who is the prince of the power of the air of this world? It's Satan. It means it is under his influence. It is under his control. He is the puppet master. And he is the one directing the thoughts and the intentions. Friends, at no time is he off the leash of God. But you understand, there was a reason Christ came and why he defeated Satan at the cross. We'll get into that. This is a powerful enemy. And what is he powerful at? Blinding people to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." We would be very foolish to think that the devil is something that you and I can do anything about on our own. How many of you are in charge of the world today? Any of you holding sway over mankind? No. It's above your pay grade. But that's what he is doing. And it's not just that he is ferocious and this idea of powerful, it's that he's a very focused enemy. All of these words, a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking someone to destroy, is this. This enemy, in all of his authority, is on a hunt. And he is hunting for the one he can destroy. Now that word devour is an important word. It means consume completely. Let me just tell you this, church, and I'm not trying to over-dramatize this. This is the truth. At all times, the devil would seek to consume all of you and leave you nothing but an empty Christian husk devoid of joy and power and meaning. That's as a believer. If you're sitting here today and you're an unbeliever, he has one goal for you, death. He wants you in a Christless eternity apart from God. Not alive giving God glory or experiencing his goodness, but to take everything that you have and leave you nothing. Friends, this is such a thing. I'm often struck, and there are certain kinds of movies I've really enjoyed, and usually there's some epic battle scene about to happen, and inevitably some commander looks at the troops and he says, "Give no quarter, for you will receive none." The word quarter means mercy. It means this enemy did not come to take prisoners. He came to kill and destroy. So when you stand against him, you don't stand until you think he's going to let you go by saying, "Uncle, uncle." The devil doesn't know that term. And he yields to nothing. We have so turned the devil into an interesting character for entertainment that you've forgotten that he has no spark of God in him. There is no kindness. There is no mercy. There is no anything. It is simply pure, 100% all the time hatred of you and your life. Now consider, have you ever had a bully in your life? And the fear of encountering him? Now consider a much greater one. And where do you run? Now, I think it's worthy that we stop and take a deep breath sometimes when you understand who it is that is against us. And you say, where did this enemy come from? How did we get such a spiritual enemy? Well, he's a fallen foe. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that he's been defeated yet. I'm talking about where he came from. How many of you know that the devil is a created being? That he is an angel. He is not an ordinary angel, if there ever was an ordinary angel. He's an archangel. He is the highest created being that there ever has been. Still created. We know of other archangels, Michael, Gabriel, who serve in the presence, literally within the vicinity of the God who is so holy that if you and I were in his presence apart from the blood of Christ, would be incinerated immediately. So we're talking about the most powerful of any creation ever created. That is who he is. He is an angel, but he is a fallen angel. And this gives us understanding in him to being the originator of sin in himself, because what happened, and you can read about this in Isaiah chapter 14, or you could go to Ezekiel 28, and in the Old Testament we are given these pictures of what happened in heaven. Satan being a created being, he literally sought within himself, and it was his pride, and he said, "I will be like the Most High." It is instead of being someone so privileged to see the revealed glory of God and worship him and understand and enjoy that presence, he wanted to be him. Isaiah 14:13 says this, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan fell and he took other rebellious angels with him out of heaven. He was cast out. Why? Because he wanted to be God. Now, I think this is so helpful because if you want to know what Satan is at his absolute core being, church, understand this. He's a counterfeit. He wants to be the real thing. But he is a created being, so he could never be God. He desired that which he could never have. And his whole being is set on it. That is why he hates God's glory. Why does he hate God's glory? Because he wants God's glory. Why does he hate God's people? Because he wants their worship. Worship that can only be given to one who could die and live again on their behalf, and that could only be Jesus. And let me tell you what Satan could never be. He can never be Jesus. But he is a counterfeit, meaning that everything about him is made to look authentic, but it is a lie. That's what Satan is. He's a usurper. If you like classic literature, think of Robin Hood. Think of Prince John. What is Prince John? He is a usurper of the throne who can only maintain what he has stolen by evil. That is who our enemy is. He's a fallen foe. He was cast out of heaven. He was cast down because of his pride. He's not only a fallen foe, he's a deceptive foe. How many of you heard this? Satan is a liar. And he's the best liar you will ever encounter. I like what one pastor said about him. If his lips are moving, he's lying. He's a liar. Everything about Satan is a liar. And it's not just something he does. This is helpful too, understanding. Our enemy, this is what he is. He's a liar by nature. If you were to look over into John 8:44, you would read this. He speaks there, it says, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Listen to this, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So our enemy and the way he does battle, friends, understand this, you know, is Satan trying to run you off the road all the time? That's not his primary attack, though he certainly is instigating an evil all over the world, certainly in the attitude of life is not worth things, but that's not his attack. How does he attack? He attacks the truth. He twists the truth. The spiritual battle you are in, folks, if you want help right now, is a battle for truth. And Satan is a liar. He is the one who twists the truth. And I think his goal, absolutely, for believers and unbelievers, is for you to succumb to his lies. Now, there are a lot of lies that I know our enemy would get behind, but let me tell you about the two that I think are the most prominently present in the body of Christ. Lie number one, you are responsible for your salvation. That is the biggest lie. But it is the one that he wields with such effectiveness, even in people who have been saved. How many of you can at least say amen to this? You could not save yourself. But you sure tried hard. What's amazing is that same lie somehow has seemed to caught up with you on this side of Christianity. And you are constantly being bombarded with this thought that you, if you really love Jesus, would certainly be better than what you are. In fact, I'm not even sure you're saved. I mean, how can you be so hypocritical to think you can participate in that habitual sin and then walk into this place like you somehow know him? Like, that's kind of mean, Pastor John. It's not me. But I know a good liar. And that lie comes in so many shapes and forms. And somehow your enemy wants to think that you, though you were unable to save yourself and you could never make yourself righteous, are now somehow accountable to do it. Like you somehow got the power, once you got saved, to not need Jesus. Like now it's up to you, you know, get with it. You know, and suddenly we categorize ourselves in this whole area of like, you better work, you better be enough, you better be sufficient, and boy, you better not let it out of the bag if you're not. Because if we found out what you were struggling with, it'd be over, you know. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There's a verse he conveniently forgot. In fact, he would rewrite it. There is now no condemnation for those who are really trying hard. There's no condemnation for those serious about it. But you who forgot this week or got tripped up this week or maybe been struggling for a long time, well, I'm not sure that one applies to you, right? See, that's our enemy. He's a very, very good liar. That is one of his primary lies. This is one of, if you want a great, encouraging passage to read and take you to a place in Scripture you probably haven't been in a while, go to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. You're going to be ending up in the middle of a vision. And it was a vision given to the prophet Zechariah. And in his vision, Joshua, not the guy who, you know, the walls of Jericho, but Joshua, the high priest of Israel, and he's standing on trial before Almighty God. But get this, he's covered head to toe in the filth of the disobedience of Israel. He is covered with the refuse of all of their idolatry and inconsistency and struggle. And guess who's standing at his right hand to accuse him? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. It's Satan. And you can just see him there going, look at them, God. These your chosen people? Look at the way they've treated you. Look at how they've abused their covenant with you. Look at it, look at it, look at it. And the greatest rebuke, I think, one of the most powerful in Scripture, is God suddenly speaks. And he says this, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And if you're any kind of a logical thinker, you're like, for what? How can God rebuke that? Look what they did. Look what they're guilty of. Look at that. And this is all God says. He doesn't say, because they're trying hard. They're nice people. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Friends, you are here today because God set his love upon you. Amen. You are not here because of any righteousness within yourself. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't make yourself spiritual alive. Nothing. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for you. Amen? And you are not a Christian today because of your power or your authority. You are a Christian today because of the work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And by the way, the power that is transforming you is the power of God. I might be going on another sermon here, but that lie is subtly spoken. Somehow, salvation has to do with you, not the joy of finding out it's all of Christ. Second lie, did God really say? That one was from the beginning. Didn't he give that one to Eve? Did God really say you would die? Surely you won't die. Did God really say? What is behind that? What is the lie Satan would want you to believe? He wants you to doubt God. That's what he is inciting us to do. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to doubt God's plan. And the unfolding plan of God is that Jesus Christ would die for men and women, and all men from every tribe and every nation would be brought to himself, and that the living God would indwell you in this broken world, and his Spirit would empower you to overcome and to daily become more and more like Jesus Christ, and to know it was him and to glorify him, and for a watching world to go, how do you do that? And you to say it's Jesus, and for other people to get saved, and one day we have a party in heaven celebrating it. Amen? All right, but did God really say? I mean, I guess that counts for other Christians. It probably doesn't count for you. I mean, I know God's Word says that, but it's not working out well for you right now, is it? And the whole doubt is because if he can create doubt, he can make you try to do what only God can do in his strength. You'll reach and you'll try to twist and you'll try to manipulate. You'll try to do all kinds of things instead of do the one thing that believers are supposed to do. The just shall live by faith. faith. We're called to live by faith. So, I was a college young adults pastor in Omaha, Nebraska. And on my team was one of the most delightful young men. He's just a great guy, total servant. But I noticed he had this whole self-deprecating thing. Like people would talk about goodness and everything, he'd be like, no, no. And it wasn't like a give me attention. It was like the longer I got to know him, the more I believed like he somehow, he just had this really weird view of himself. And he never seemed to be good enough. And I finally got up close to him, close enough in our friendship. I said, dude, it's like you don't want God to love you sometimes. And he, I never seen emotion. He starts weeping in my office. And you just, when somebody lets go, you kind of like, here comes the story. And he looks up at me and he goes, I cannot be forgiven. And then I heard this story. I was 10 years old. And I was exposed to pornography. And I got consumed with it. And I molested one of my siblings. I cannot be forgiven. There is not that space for me. I remember getting down on my knees in front of him. I literally grabbed his face and I said, that is a lie. I said, I am not here to tell you it's not broken, it's not awful, it's not all the things. That is a lie. You have believed a lie. And then I said, I'm not going to talk to you about your sin. Let's talk about Jesus just for a little bit. I said, what is that? Do you know we met for like a month? Literally, we were meeting every other day. And we were just quoting scripture at each other and just proclaiming like that is a lie from the pit. And I remember I looked at him. I said, do you think there's any difference between what you've just told me and my own sin? He's like, well, you never did this to your own sibling. I said, you don't know what I've done. Here's the thing. Why would I tell you such a graphic illustration? Because everybody has their own category of whatever it is that voted you off the island. And it may not seem like the end of the world to you, but the person next to you, it is the most personal, terrifying, awful indictment, and they cannot run away from it. And who do you think doesn't let you ever forget it? The accuser of the brethren. And what is he going to tell you? You're right. Somehow, if you really loved God, you would have been done with that a long time ago, but it's so, so bad. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? An old person in here that hit way too close to home. It is a lie. It is a lie. Nothing can stand against the cleansing power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And He died once for all to take away sin. Amen? Don't think that is a light journey or somehow you are unspiritual because you wrestle. Far as I check, the rest of us, we're still human. Amen? We're weak and we're scared and we have struggles. And we have an accuser. And he loves to play upon the broken parts of our heart. Praise God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that gives you permission to begin to walk forward. That's our foe. That's our foe. He is an accomplished liar. 2 Corinthians 4:11 tell us that he parades and disguises himself as an angel of light. Here's the hard part. It'd be one thing when Satan lies to us about these most personal things. How many of you know that Satan's lies are chock full of truth? They are not. I mean, if I walk into your house and I light a stick of dynamite, I say, here, take that outside and use it as a sparkler. It'll be fun. What do you know? Liar. You're trying to, I mean, it's so obvious. Satan doesn't do that. Satan walks into a culture and he says, love is accepting everyone regardless of anything they believe. And to truly love, it doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your sexual orientation, it doesn't matter at all, because truly loving people meet people where they are. And something inside you wants to go, amen. Oh, but did you hear my version? See, my version left out sin. And my version let you stay in a place where you can be morally righteous and loving of everyone and be a good person and have no accountability to the God who created you, who happens to know that you're walking around with a deadly disease that will take you into a Christless eternity. And he says, look, you are not called to love people like you can change them in your strength. How many of you know it's ridiculous when we go out into a world and expect people to act like Bible-believing believers when they have no Holy Spirit? Yes, you get up close. I hope some of your friends are people from every walk of life and that you are genuinely their friend. But love goes, not, I condemn you. Love goes, you need Jesus Christ. I don't start with your broken. I start with the truth of your need and say, look, you have a guilt. You have a brokenness in your soul. And you run from that thing and you hate people who bring it up and all that. Guess what? There's only one person who can do anything about that. And you have to bow your knee and you got to know you need him. His name is Jesus Christ. And have I told you how much he loves you? That is the gospel. But how sinister is our enemy who likes to preach a pseudo-gospel which is not truly love at all. It's actually the most well-crafted, deadly plan. And he is feeding that kind of truth out there. And he wants believers to believe that somehow, I mean, like, even believe in the lie that we don't love people. Look, how many of you agree we need great wisdom in this? But do you see the deception? It's so, walk along the edges of it. And he's the master of it. Moving on, because we need to. He's an intentional foe. I think it's very interesting. You want a good verse, write down Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. How many of you are good time managers? How many of you are not? Join the pastor. Satan's a very good time manager. He is very well aware that his time clock is ticking. How many of you know that he's read this book? He's probably can quote it backwards, forwards, upways, and sideways and twist them any which way he wants. But I guarantee you this, he's read the ending. How many of you like to lose? I'm guessing he's not happy about it. And he can do nothing about that because he is on a leash of God's sovereignty, but he is making the most of his time. What does he do with that? He's obviously trying to incite people to sin. Why is Satan so committed to try and get you or anyone else to sin? Because the power of sin is death. It just keeps taking. If he can get you into sin, he can get you into a cycle of take, take, take. Broken, it'll just keep taking. And he unleashes that. 1 John 3:8 tells us that anyone who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He's the originator of it. He's the brains behind it all this suffering and death. He is the great enemy. So he wants people to get involved in sin. That's his plan. The other thing he's doing is he's opposing God's purposes in the world. In Mark chapter 4, do you know the parable of the sower? And the sower sows seed, and we're told in Mark 4:15, it says, "And when they hear, immediately Satan comes along to take away the word which has been sown in them." How many of you know that Satan is the master of distraction and misdirection? He doesn't want the people in your life to hear God's truth. He doesn't want you to hear it. He wants to keep you busy. He wants to keep you busy. And so what is he a master of? He's a master of offering everybody in the world somewhat, at least on the surface, worthy things to give everything to. And he just sprinkles in a little bit of pride with that, saying, "You're the most important thing, so whatever you think is worthy, give your whole life to that and just keep going. And if you kill yourself doing it, eventually it'll work." Just imagine, 4 billion hamster wheels and Satan walking down the aisles going, "Woo! Woo! Keep spinning!" Some of you aren't going to get anything else from this sermon but that. Someone said about a great magician, when a great magician uses misdirection correctly, the audience doesn't feel distracted at all. Quite opposite, they would swear they've been staring at the magician's hands the entire time and that they never looked away. See, that's the power of our enemy, is to so convince you of a reality that is slightly untrue that you will sit there and defend your spiritual allegiance to God while you walk away from Him. That's the kind of enemy we've got. He opposes God's purposes, and he's really seeking to get a foothold in the lives of believers. If we went back to Ephesians 4, where it told us, "Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity or of a foothold." Do you know how the devil gets a foothold in the life of a believer? I think there's a couple primary ways. He gains it through disobedience, and he gains it through discouragement. Disobedience and discouragement. Because disobedience generally is tied in with our anger. It's like we know, to him who knows what to do and does it not, it's sin. When you and I ignore Scripture and we blatantly disobey, we open up chinks where he can get a foothold, and he can usually get a foothold in prideful areas, and he loves it when you believe you're right. You're so right that you didn't disobey. I know God said that, but you're so right, you just decided not to do what he said. That's a foothold. That's a foothold. The other is discouragement. I'm not attacking because we all struggle with this, but if you are an anxiety bomb, you are ripe for a foothold. Now look, how many of you got things worthy of stress? Some of you are like, "Is he going to biblically smack me?" No, I'm not. I'm like, there's stuff going on in your life. It is. It causes stress and everything. But Scripture is very clear what we're supposed to do about that. Be anxious for nothing. Now the assumption to be anxious for nothing is that you started being anxious for something. So what do you do with your something? "But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding," it's going to guard your heart and your mind. Do you run to God with that which is causing you anxiety? That is a step of faith. But when you don't and you hold on to it, that is the beginning of doubt. "God, you must not be able to carry this. God, you don't love me because this is still here. God, I'm anxious. I'm not sure how this is going to end." And he'll take the most personal pieces of your life, your kids, your wife, the most deep things of you, and he'll make those places where he can get a foothold. The idea is just a little piece. Years ago, I was an apartment manager, and this apartment complex had galvanized piping. If you were a plumber, you said, "I'm so sorry, John." Because it's not copper, it's not PEX. It rusts out and it gets pinhole leaks. I spent a lot of time patching holes. But I remember one night I go into this apartment and I walk into the dining room and it's got this very subtle lean. And I get my chair, and I go up, I take my finger, and I go, and water just starts gushing around my finger. And I think, oh no. And then I pulled my finger out and the entire ceiling came down on my head. I'm not kidding. Like just, it just disintegrated. The entire dining room just came down. And all I can think is, I'm expecting a geyser, you know? And I can't find the leak. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Where is the leak? I'm looking everywhere. But everywhere I look, every joist is wet. Like, this is crazy. Do you know what happened? There's a primary joist, and in between, like in the middle of the joist where they had drilled a hole, put the pipe through, it was a tiny little pinhole leak. And over time, it saturated that one, and it went down, and it saturated all of them. And you could tell because right around where all the screws and the drywall had gone on were eroded mud. And it brought down the entire ceiling. Do you know that your enemy manages time? And if he can just take a chink of you, like a virus, he can infect your joy, your hope, your salvation, your everything. Why do I say that? I'm not trying to freak you out, but I am trying to point you to something very clear. You are not sufficient for this enemy. We do not glorify him by speaking the truth. He is infinitely smarter than us. He has taken people to hell since time began. He has destroyed life after life after life. And he wants yours. And you want to know why? Are you so special? Yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And he wants to destroy the bride of Christ. He wants to take his glory. So now I come to the hopeful part of this sermon. And guess what? This big baddie is a defeated foe. And here is our hope again, friends. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we think about who Satan is, we dare not do it lightly. It is why God called us last week to be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, because there's no defense if you don't. But understand that this enemy at all times has been defeated by Jesus Christ. The usurper has been put down. Colossians 2:15 says this, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. There are some scenes that I hope we get to rewind in heaven. But the one I want to see is I want to see Jesus come out of the tomb, and then I want to see this dude's face. The battle we are in is now about believing the truth. Everything I have told you is true, but we must say as a church, we enter into spiritual warfare understanding it is a battle of truth. This is who our enemy is, but it is also true, Scripture has made it very clear, that Satan has been defeated, that he cannot stand against Jesus Christ. He cannot separate us from Jesus Christ. He has no power and authority in the realm of who Christ is. He can do all of these things, but you know the one thing he cannot stand against in your life? It doesn't mean you won't go through trial. It doesn't mean there might not be oppression or all these other things. He cannot stand the truth. Scripture is so clear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So let me ask you, church, how attached to the truth are you? If I have just told you that there is a bully who wants to destroy you, who can take you and twist anything any way he wants to, and get you giving your life to things that don't even matter, is there something inside you that says, I don't want to do that? I want to see God give me freedom. How many of you don't want to chase a carrot on the end of a stick? This is God. He hates it. He hates the truth. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so here is the application point of how you engage your enemy. You engage him with the truth. If you doubt that, I would take you back to Matthew chapter 4. And I would say, just as now Christ is in you, you engage the enemy as Christ did. You guys remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him? And he tempted him in three essential areas. You know where he attacked Christ first? He attacked Christ in his real need. His real need. Not a make-believe need. How many of you guessed after 40 days you'd be hungry? Well, command these stones to become bread. What did Christ say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hey, church, chuck your faith. Do whatever you need to get what you need and get it done apart from God. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're going to stay the course. That's how you engage the enemy. I love it when Satan attacked him by the desire to manipulate God. Do you remember that moment? Hey, throw yourself off the Temple Mount. Surely God will send His angels to capture you. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Hey, church. Try to manipulate God this week to get what you want. Play a game with Him instead of dealing with Him as He is. That's the lie. Just subtly. God says, don't do that. Lord, I am here today. I am in need, but You are God and I am not. I trust You, Father. I trust You. And then the other area He attacks us in is in the areas of pleasure. Do you remember we showed Him the whole world? I'll give You everything You want. I'll fill up your tank to the fullest if you will bow down and worship Me. Just remember, friends, the one thing that Satan wants more than your destruction is your worship. I give you it all. If you'll just stop being so serious about this Jesus character. I love what Christ said. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. When I was a child, I got introduced to a sci-fi writer by the name of Terry Brooks. That means nothing to you, don't worry. He wrote a series of books all about the name Shannara, and the very first one was called The Sword of Shannara. And I thought it was pretty cool, because I was into that kind of thing. I was like, ooh, cool series. But it was a strange sword. And all these great heroes tried to wield this sword against this terrible evil foe, called the Warlock Lord. Some of you are like, this is getting weird. I know, it's okay. And they would come in, and the very first guy who tried to do it, attacked him, stabbed him, did nothing to thwart his power. But it's only at the end of the book that you realize that the strength of the sword was not in its stabbing, it was that it revealed illusion. And that's all this Warlock Lord ever was a lie. Friends, the beginning of spiritual battle is to believe the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Because it's the only thing that will punch through the illusions and the lies. So my commendation to you today as we go, are you in this Word? Not out of guilt, not out of, oh, you should be a better Christian. But this is the Word of God and is living and active and powerful. And it's able to discern everything and dive in between the thoughts and the joints and the marrows and all the lies that will come against you. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for a chance to worship You today. Lord, may we remember that our foe is a liar. And that He is not omnipresent. He is not You, God. But His influence is all around. And may we discern that through Your Word. And may You give us freedom this week. May we strengthen ourselves in Your Word. And God, would you take the word and would you set us free? And all God's people said, amen.